Good to be with you this morning. You have hopefully looked at the auditorium. If all goes well, we'll hopefully be there next week. We still have some unpacking to do and put the projector back, so we've still got a little bit of work to be done. But it is looking good, I think, and hopefully we will be back in the auditorium next week. This week, we're going to take a look at another one of the apostles. I thought we'd take a look at Peter. Peter is one that we think more about, we think hear more about. If you look at the apostles, and whenever Jesus turned to and asked the disciples a question, Peter was always the one that put his hand up first and answered. And most of us remember when we were in school, there's always one kid that always answered down everything, you know? Before anybody else had a chance, there's always, that was Peter. He was the one that, and sometimes he got it right, sometimes he didn't get it right. But he always answered down. And we see that throughout with Peter. So this morning we're going to take a look at just a couple episodes in Peter's life and take a look at how what we can learn, hopefully, in our own lives and our own walk with the Lord by taking a look at Peter. And the first one we're going to take a look at, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi. If you look at a map, Caesarea Philippi is at the very edge of Israel. It's over on the coast, and it was really the head of the Roman government. It was really a Roman city. And notice what's said when they were at Caesarea Philippi. This is close to the end of Jesus' ministry. In fact, from Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is going to make a long trip back to Jerusalem to go to the cross. So this is probably within just a few months of Jesus going to the cross. And he's at Caesarea Philippi, really, it applies that it was a place that there wouldn't be a lot of crowds around. This was a Roman city. And so he had a little bit of time to be alone with his disciples, really to prepare them for what was coming. If you look at, and Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days again arise. And he said this plainly. Now you look at what he says to him. Peter, he asked this question. You know, he's been with the disciples now a couple years, and he asked this question, and they answered. If you go through Matthew says, "Upon this confession, upon you, Peter, and the other disciples, apostles, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to leave all that I've done in your hands." This would had to be a very high point for Peter. I mean, this is one of the many times he answers that, and he answers right. And he gets it right, and he knows where he is. And Jesus, really, he goes on and talks to him very plainly. So you can see this had to be a very high point for Peter. But it doesn't end there. If you look on down through the rest of the story, in this episode, Jesus tells him, "I'm going back to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to put me to death." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for now you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Now you think about what Peter says to him and what we would have said. Jesus is telling him, "I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me and put me to death." What would we say? Wouldn't we say, "Jesus, this doesn't make a lot of sense? Don't we think, isn't there a better plan here? Isn't there a better way of doing this?" Isn't that what we would think? If you look at the other disciples in the book of John, Jesus tells them, "I'm going back to, because of Lazarus, my friend has died, I'm going back to Bethany, I'm going back to Jerusalem." And the disciples say, "Jesus, you know, the last time you were there, they wanted to stone you. Do you really think you want to go back there now?" This is what Peter's saying. Peter's looking at this the way we would look at it. Which one of us wouldn't look at it this way if we had been following Jesus and he tells them, "I'm going back to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me and they're going to put me to death"? And wouldn't we say, "Well, maybe we ought not go yet. Maybe there's somewhere else we should go. Someplace else we could be of service without going back there and being arrested and put to death." But Jesus says, you're not looking at things the way God does. You're looking at things the way man does, or the way the world does. Now, you think about us. How often do we do the same thing? Something happens to us, and we look at it from how it affects us, maybe in a material way or a physical way. Think about our prayers. Someone becomes sick, and we think about, we just pray for them to get well. Isn't it times of trials and sickness that people make changes in their lives? If you ever faced a major surgery, I've faced a number of surgeries last year, if you know. And when you face major surgery, what do you do? Well, one thing you do is you sort of examine your life a little bit. You think about things. And if you need to make changes, that's when you do it. When things are going smooth for us, we just continue on that same road. We don't make a change unless we sort of have to. And when you face a trial or a sickness in your life, that's when you make a change. But so often we pray for God just to make things the way what I want them to be. Instead of thinking, God, help me through this. Help me to make the right changes in my life that I need to. And if someone hasn't come to the Lord, when will they come to the Lord? Isn't it times of trials that they might come to the Lord? And so that's what our prayers are, reflect that. So often we look at things just from a day-to-day or material way, just like Peter did, instead of trying to think about things the way the Lord does. In Romans, Paul talks about renewing your mind, trying to change the way you think about things so that you can look at it the way the Lord does. The next episode with Peter we're going to take a look at. First off, look at Colossians, what Paul has to say to us. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ in your life appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. Think of things above, not on the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day activities of this world. But we need to be focused on the eternal, not the temporary, but the things that are really going to last. And it's easy to get tied up with our day-to-day things and looking at things the way the world does instead of setting our minds on things above. Now look with me at the next episode in Peter's life. It's one most of us are familiar with. At the Last Supper, Jesus calls His disciples together and He tells them, basically, He's going to be arrested and y'all are going to scatter. You're going to run away. And Peter says, no, not me. I'm going to be right there with you if it means my life. I'll stand with you. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, we know that's exactly what happens. Look at, this is from Mark. And look at what Mark has to say. As Peter below was in the courtyard, this is Jesus has been arrested. His trial is starting. Peter's outside. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, they had a little fire out there. Evidently it was chilly that night. And she looked at him and said, you also are with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I never know nor understand what you mean. And he went in the gateway and the rooster crowed. I thought about this. When the rooster crowed, did Peter, would he think about it? But he doesn't. And the servant girl saw him again by the bystanders. This man is one of them. But again, he denied it. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them. You are a Galilean. I can tell by your accent. You're one of these guys. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know this man whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Now look at what happens here. Peter's standing outside, and who is it that he talks to? It's not a guard with a sword. It's not one of the high priest's soldiers. It's a servant girl. This girl is probably a slave. And not somebody you'd be scared of. It's somebody that is just a regular, what we call a regular person. But a servant girl would most likely, for the high priest, would have been basically a slave. And that's who Peter denies Jesus to. Not just once, but three times. And that the idea throughout Scripture three times is where the idea of completion. Jesus prays three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul prays three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. The idea of three has that idea of complete. Peter completely denies the Lord that evening. Now you think about what he's done. We think about Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What Peter does is almost the same thing. He's pretty much done the same thing that Judas does to Jesus. He's completely and utterly denied his Lord. That's a complete fall. What we take a look at this morning for the next few minutes is when we completely make a mistake. Maybe it's a little one, maybe it's a big one. How do we come back to the Lord? How does the Lord bring us back? How are we restored? We think about the forgiveness, but there's more than just forgiveness. It's out here being restored to the Lord. We're going to take a look at Peter, but before we get to Peter, we're going to talk about another man that needed to be restored to the Lord. And that's the great prophet Elijah. If you remember when people, who do people say that I am? You remember one of the prophets that they said was Elijah. Now Elijah lived about 800 years before Christ. Yet he's remembered as one of those great prophets. He's one that raised people from the dead. Not many prophets did, only Elisha and Elijah raised somebody from the dead in the Old Testament. Then you also, he went to heaven in a whirlwind. This is a man that never died. God took him back to heaven. This is Elijah, one of the truly great prophets. And if you go through, he had his ups and downs too. Peter had his ups and he had his downs. But Elijah lived that time of Ahab. That's Ahab and Jezebel. They were pretty bad guys, the king and the queen. And they were trying to kill Elijah. So Elijah ended up having to run for years and hide out in caves and stuff. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain over Israel. For 3 years, it didn't rain, according to his prayer. At the end of that 3 years, God tells him to go ahead and confront Ahab. And so Elijah comes out and he says, "Okay, Ahab, you get your prophets together, and I'll stand on one side, and we shall see who God really is." So they go up Mount Carmel and they build two altars. The prophets of Baal build an altar, and Elijah makes his altar. And so the prophets of Baal are going to call down fire from heaven to light their altar. Of course, they sing and dance all day long and nothing happens. So at the end of the day, Elijah says, "Okay, pour water over mine." And then they pour water. I said, "Pour some more water on it." They pour enough water that it makes a little moat around it. It's basically floating now, this altar. And he calls down fire and he prays to God. And of course, God sends down fire from heaven and burns up both altars, burns up everything. And so the people rise up and they realize that God, Jehovah God, truly is God. And they kill the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah prays and the 3-year drought ends and it rains over Israel. Here's has to be a high point in his life. He won the great battle, so to speak, with the prophets. He's prayed and it's rained. But Jezebel, the queen, sends a message to Elijah. "Elijah, you're not going to be alive tomorrow when the sun sets," basically what she tells him. "If you're alive tomorrow, then your life will not be here." And so Elijah runs away. And the Lord takes care of him, and he ends up on a mountain. And he tells God, he says, "God, here I am. They've forsaken all your prophets. Everything's turned against you. Just let me sit down and die, Lord." He basically throws in the towel and says, "Lord, there's just no reason to keep doing this." And this is in 1 Kings. In your outline, it actually says 2 Kings. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's just read a little piece of it that begins here in the 1 Kings. Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, for has taken your covenants. They thrown down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left. And now they seek to take my life and to take it away." And Elijah says, "You know, Lord, it's just time to call it quits. This thing hasn't worked the way that you talked to me and told me that it would." But notice how the Lord restores Elijah. And the Lord said to him, "Go return the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then Jehu, whom you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all knees that have not bowed down to Baal, or every mouth that have not kissed him. Now notice there's two things the Lord says to Elisha to restore him back. First, he says, Elisha, I still have work for you to do. Go down to Damascus and do the things I've planned for you to do. Elisha, I still need you. Do you ever think about the Lord needing us? We think about God has everything, and truly He does have everything. But who is it that takes the gospel to the world? Is it not us? When Jesus turned to His 12 disciples, they were going to establish His kingdom. Jesus came and died on the cross to establish His kingdom. Yet that kingdom wasn't established until the day of Pentecost, and it was given into the hands of the disciples. The Lord needed Peter to go off and do that. We'll take a look at that in just a minute. The Lord needed Elijah. He had things for Elijah to do. The Lord needs us. He has things for us to do in His kingdom. And Paul says He's laid up good works for us to do. He has plans for us. He's laying out a race for us to run. There's plans for you in the Lord's kingdom. And He has a place for you. You're needed. There's two things that psychiatrists, if you ever listen to them, tell us that we need. We need security. We need to know where our next meal is coming from. And we need to be needed. And the Lord tells us, I have things for you to do. That's what He tells Elijah. He says, Elijah, get up from there and go back and do the things I've laid out for you to do. And then He tells him something else. He says, Elijah, you think you're the last one, but there's 7,000 down there in Israel that have not bowed down to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you're not looking at the whole picture. You're just looking at a piece of it. Too often we look at things just from our viewpoint instead of looking at them from God's viewpoint. We don't see the whole picture. And that's how God restores Elijah, by bringing out the idea, Elijah, you're needed. You're not looking at the whole picture. Look at it from my point of view, not yours. Now let's look back at Simon Peter and look at how the Lord restores him. This is at the very end of the book of John. If you go through John almost ends at the chapter 20. In fact, you read the end of chapter 20, you think that's the end of the book. But then he has one more little episode that he gives us. And this happens after the crucifixion. Jesus arises and he meets with the disciples a number of times. The disciples have been out all night fishing. It seems like they usually fished at night. And there's end of the night, they come back to the seashore, and Jesus is there on the seashore, and he cooks some breakfast. And so they have breakfast, and then we have this little story that's told to us. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, if you read something, there's a little play on words with the word love. You know, in the New Testament, love is used two different ways. There's brotherly love, and sometimes called agape or sacrificial love. And John sort of interchanges those two here. And there's things to be thought of with that. But I want you just to think of just what he says. And first, remember, Peter is there at Jesus, and both of them know what happened at the cross, where Peter denied him. And sort of like, you know what's being said, but nothing's... You don't say it. Sort of that elephant standing back there in the room. And so Jesus comes to Simon and he says, what is he doing? First, do you love me? The first thing to think about when you've made a really bad mistake, there's something in your life that you think, you know, how am I going to overcome this? Or you get down in your spiritual life, sort of like Elijah did. And you think, the first thing you think about, do you love Jesus? That's where it all starts from. Do you love Jesus? That's what Jesus said to Peter. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. But now the next thing he says, tend my sheep or take care of my flock. In other words, Peter, I need you to do something for me. I have a job for you to do, to take care of my people. I need you, Peter. Maybe Jesus couldn't use Peter before he fell because maybe Peter needed to learn from that. I don't know all the differences between Peter and Jesus. But Jesus is bringing Peter back. But first, do you love me? And second, I need you in my kingdom. I have a place for you. I have things for you to do, Peter. I need you to take care of my flock, my sheep, my people. He restores Peter by two different ideas. First, do you love me? And if you do love me, I have a place for you in my kingdom. Now, doesn't end there, though. Notice the next thing that Jesus says to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and said, Lord, who is it that will betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There's two things that Jesus brings out here. First, he tells Peter, Peter, it's not going to be like it was before. Your life is not going to be that easy, and it's not going to end the way that you might think it will. I've got a plan for you, but you've got to move forward now with that plan. And it's not a time to look back. And so Peter turns around and sees John there, and he says, what about John? What plans do you have for him? And notice what Jesus says. He says, what plans I have for John? Let me worry about that. You follow me. It's not for us to worry about each other. You think about Peter and James. We saw Peter come, escape from prison, but James was put to death. The Lord had different plans for them. And it is for us. The Lord has a plan for us. And we can't always look around at somebody else and wonder about them. And we can't look at the back and look. We need to be looking forward. That's the idea that I've got a plan for you. Look forward. And this is where you're going to move on. And sometimes we don't always think about it that way. We need to look forward and not back. Peter had made a terrible mistake in his life. He denied Jesus utterly and completely. And Jesus takes three times to completely restore him back. Three times he brings him Peter back. But the idea is that he brings Peter to look forward and not back. Don't go back, Peter, and worry about what you did in the past. We're going to look forward. Notice how Paul brings this out. This is in Corinthians. I'm sorry, Philippians. Now that I've already attained this is Paul talking about having obtained Christ, or made perfect or made complete. But I press on to my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider what I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't look back. Paul made terrible mistakes. He was there when they stoned Stephen. He gave his consent to that. Paul went around and put Christians in prison. Some of them were put to death. He had terrible mistakes he had made in his life. But he doesn't look back at those things. He looks forward. He says, I press on because I know the goal. I know where I'm going. I know what lies ahead. And that's what we need to be. There are times in our lives where we're going to do things that we wish we hadn't have done. That we're going to say something that we shouldn't have said, or do something that maybe it's a little thing. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a big thing. Peter and Paul had big things in their lives that they wished they had done differently. They came back to the Lord. And he restored them by the simple, do you love Jesus? And remembering, you've got a place in His kingdom that He has things for you to do. Look back now at our scripture reading that we started today with. The whole chapter, actually chapter 12, goes through a lot more. But this is what we're talking about, being the body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is in Christ, or with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, for all were made to drink of one Spirit. For one body does not consist of one member, but of many. And he goes on down and he thinks about some parts of your body being more important than others. And maybe your eye is more important. He says, well, what kind of a body would it be that had a whole bunch of eyes and didn't have any ears? Where would your hearing be? Or if you have a whole bunch of eyes and you don't have a hand or your feet, where would your hands and feet be? And the idea is, in the body of Christ, we make it up together. And it means all of us are important. Some of us do one thing, some of us do another. Some have some talents to do this, some have a talent to do that. But we're all important and all have a place. We're all needed in the body of Christ. You look at Peter, you look at Paul, you look at these examples of Elijah. We all have things the Lord has planned for us to do. You're needed in the Lord's kingdom. You're needed to fulfill what the Lord has laid out for us to do. So think about your life this week. And when you do make a mistake, when there are times in your life when you think about, well, the Lord really won't be in His kingdom because of something. Remember, it starts back. Do you love the Lord? And remembering, He has a place for you. He needs you in His kingdom. He has things laid up for you to do for Him. And that's where we are in the Lord's kingdom. We make up that body together. We're all part of the body of Christ. None of us are more important or least important. Because just in the physical body, you can have one little part of your physical body and it's not there and you feel it. You can stub your toe and it hurts your whole body. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of the Lord. We're all important to the Lord. He died for every single one of us. And so remember, whenever you make a mistake, Peter and Paul made mistakes. We all make mistakes from time to time. But there's still a place for us to be restored in the kingdom of our Lord. This morning, think about your relationship with the Lord. There's never a time when we should be far from the Lord. And if there is, if you do get down, think about these men that we've studied. That there's always a time to be restored and you can be made new with the Lord. If you need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.